Bless your word to our hearts, Lord God. I'm excited, and I pray that your people here would be excited about your word this morning. Father, that we'd leave today different people because of it. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 in our study, and we are looking at a message that is part two, really, this morning of a message entitled, The Ever-Present Argument of God. The Ever-Present Argument of God. And we looked at that last time, and we got all the way through point number one. And so this morning, we'll finish off point two and point three of our study. But as you well know by now, Jesus is approaching the cross in Luke's Gospel 19. And in verses 28 to 48, I don't think I need to read it all again, but in verses 28 to 48, you know that Jesus is now descending the Mount of Olives and he's approaching Jerusalem on what is called Palm Sunday week. And I reminded you last time that as we looked at it, having just come out of the holidays, Palm Sunday being one of them, that we were going to build upon our message that we brought to you from the very Kidron Valley in Israel, where we were standing there, that you would look to that message from a couple of weeks ago, and that we would use this opportunity to look at verses 45 to 48. So I want you to mark those verses in your Bible. It's a good paragraph of Scripture, because we've used that portion, specifically verse 47, where it says, and he, Jesus, was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy or to kill him. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear Jesus, that is to hear his teaching. And that statement there, those two words, teaching daily, is an opportunity for us in verse 47 to launch out on what we're calling the ever-present argument of God. And so last time we looked at point one, and it's this. It was, what is man's condition in this life? And there's three things that we looked at, if you remember that. What is man's condition in this life regarding specifically the fact, listen everyone, that Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to the cross, and he had an appointment with the cross. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not the murder of Jesus. The cross was not some sort of an interruption to God's plan. Church, the cross was God's plan. From the moment Christ came into the world, in fact, before that, the book of Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God knew there in Ephesians 1, announcing to us that Christ would come with an appointment, and that appointment was the cross, that the baby born in Bethlehem was to die on the cross in Jerusalem. And so man's condition is a very, very serious condition that would bring about the fact that on the cross, God would die. That's exactly what the Bible says. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead revealed in bodily form. This is Jesus. I love, and you know I love to say this, that God is not a human, but he took on the form of a human in Jesus Christ coming into this world because he paid the price to set each of us free by going to that cross. And we looked at three things that's absolutely vital. What is man's condition? You see, this morning the cross is either an offense to you or the cross is where your hope connects with God. It's either confusion to you or it's comfort to you. And we looked at these three things. Number one, what is man's condition? Is man's condition one of ignorance? Well, we talked about the man without the cross says it is. Says that without the cross, I don't need to know anything. The cross is not important. I live and let live. I'm here and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to die. And maybe everything will work out for me in the end. And we talked about how that is a form of ignorance. Now, I understand something. I use the word agnostic in describing the word ignoramus. And that is true. Do you remember that? And that didn't sit well with some people. But it's an absolute truth. If you're sitting here this morning saying, there's no way he's going to repeat that, right? I'm repeating it because I want you to ignore what I'm saying, and I want you to go see that God does not want us to dwell in a state of ignorance, because ignorance can be fixed. Ignorance is not knowing what can be known. Thus, an agnostic says, well, there could be a God out there, remember? We taught on this. There could be a God out there, but I'm not going to take the time to get to know him. An agnostic confesses there could be a God, but I'm going to willfully be ignorant of getting to know him. An atheist cries out, there can't be a God. There is no God. I sure hope there is no God. An agnostic says, there's probably a God, but I'm not going to take the time to get to know him. That's dwelling in ignorance. Okay, it's kind of like if your car has no battery in it, you know it has no battery in it. So for you to go out to start your car is a futile exercise, but in your garage, you know, is a battery. What do you need to do? You need to connect the battery to the car and turn the key. You need to use your mind, engage it, look around and understand that God's evidence is everywhere, and I no longer need to be ignorant about the very existence of God. I can take the battery, so to speak, plug it into the car, and turn the key. I can apply my mind to the evidence and come to the understanding that all things scream of a great designer, a great engineer. And so the man with the cross says that man does not have to live in ignorance. The second thing we looked at is man's condition, one of being incomplete. Is it incomplete? And the man without the cross says it is. By the way he lives his life, he's always looking for something to fill the void in his life. And he goes from one hobby to the next. He goes from one passion to the next. He goes from one drug to the next, or one girl to the next, or one guy to the next. Always searching, always looking, always trying to find the leprechaun at the end of the rainbow, because what's there? The answer is a pot of gold, people. Always searching, never satisfied. But the man with the cross says, you know what? Man can be complete when he comes back to his maker. The third thing we looked at last time is man's condition, one of isolation. The man without the cross says it is. He's isolated. A man has no connection with any other man, so to speak. You live for the moment. And I'm alone in this world. And because of that, that man is searching to always fill his time with someone or some sort of exercise. When I say exercise, I don't necessarily mean working out. The Bible says it's good to work out. Did you know that? First Timothy says it's good to work out. But it just lasts for a little bit, Paul said. But godly exercise is profitable forever. That's a great thing. Man is isolated. He's isolated in his thinking. He's isolated in his existence. You say, Jack, I don't agree with you. But remember last time we argued that we like to be isolated or alone on our own terms. Remember, we pick and choose when we will be alone. And then when we're done with that, what do? We go right back to being with someone. We pick up the phone and we say, what time can you meet me? Why? Because we can only be alone for so long. And the Bible says that we are isolated from God's love and from God's presence in a relationship form or way, without coming to the cross. But the man with the cross understands that that isolation brings him to the foot of the cross. That man is alienated from God. Jesus goes to the cross and opens up the way of eternal life for us. Here we go. Are you ready? Are you guys ready?
Yes.
All right. Point number two, jot it down. We begin our study. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? And the ever-present argument of God is this. What's man's existence for this life? You say, Jack, you got to be kidding me. That is an age-old question. Guess what? It's older than age-old. What is man's purpose for living, we would say? What's man's reason for existence? Man, those of you who have young children, they're going to grow up and they're going to ask you eventually, hey, Dad, why are we here? Why have I been given life? Now, here we go. Number one, is man's existence one of evolution? Church family, I know it's very early, but I want you to be thinking. If you bring everything to the table, you can whittle everything down to this deduction. That either God is God, the God revealed in the Bible is who he says he is, and he explains all that we need to know in this book, or there is no God, everything is of an accident form. Random chance. It's one camp or the other. And you hold a certain worldview this morning. You cannot sit here right now and be neutral in what I'm talking about. You will pick and choose one or the other. And you say, well, Jack, I don't know if that's true or not. Listen, you're living the worldview out in your life that you believe in. Do you believe in evolution? Let's talk about that for a moment. Do you believe in God? Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's first look at the man without the cross in his life. The man without the cross in his life says, yes, man's existence is one of evolution. And so that man would say, yeah, I'm just a random piece of accidents. That's what I am. The whole world is an accident. The universe is an accident. Everything is one colossal explosion in an accident. And now, listen, are you with, now listen. It's all an accident, they say. It's just an accident. It's just a bunch of random chances coming together. It's amazing. By the way, when I was in school, when I was in elementary school or high school, I forget how old the world was or the universe or the creation was. It was printed in the book, though. But now, it's about 150% older now in the new textbooks than it was when I... And you guys, I'm not that old. I haven't aged 150 billion years in 50. I mean, I might look like it, but I don't... Come on now. Why is the age of the universe and the earth constantly changing? Because they're constantly gathering data. And the data that they gather is a very interesting thing. And you'll hear about it, by the way, when Ben Stein speaks on the Expelled movie. Check this out. The astrophysicist who monitors the age of the universe says, by golly, at the age judged by the speed of light and by the expansion of our universe, the universe has to be a certain age. And he declares that age in a textbook. The anthropologist, the evolutionist says, we disagree with our friends across the campus in the astrophysics department, because astrophysics is screaming that the universe and the earth is much younger than the math we need to justify our evolutionary theory. And you guys, I'm not making this up. The evolutionist, the paleontologist, is saying, doggone it, you guys in the astrophysics department, can you give us more time? And the astrophysicists are saying, you guys need to change your clock because you've got a need in your belief worldview that is older than what we see the age of the universe being. They're at contradictory positions one with another. Why? Because one is viewing science based upon the natural laws of science, based upon, they may or may not know this, based upon nature's God, who is the creator of natural law. Science agrees with the Bible, because God's the author of both. Then you've got a guy on the other side of the campus with an agenda, and his data doesn't jive with his presupposition of his desires. They don't jive with the data. So he reads into it numbers. And this is a big problem in the science world versus the, I would say, scientific religious world, is that evolution being a religion. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Mark it down well. Romans 1, 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That word is amazing. The word in Greek means that God, like a dripping fountain or like a dripping hose, God is at this moment and has been bringing down judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's happening now, and it's going to escalate more. Upon men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Church family, the best way to remember that Greek word for suppress the truth in unrighteousness, it's the same word to put a lid on a boiling kettle. You know what happens? Doesn't that lid begin to dance on the pot from the boiling kettle? It begins to relieve itself, right? As the steam and the water flies out. The picture is you holding down the lid on the pot, and it's going, and you're holding that pot down, and you can't hold it anymore. It's going to go. That's the same word. They're suppressing the truth. It can't mean what I think it means. I don't want it to be what the data says. And they're suppressing the truth. You ever had a teacher like that? You ever had a parent like that or a child like that? This is part of human nature when we reject God. And the Bible is warning that there are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifested to them. That means God's revealing it to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No person on the planet has an excuse as to why they do not believe in God. They may think they do, but it's very, very riddled with holes. Nor were they thankful. They were without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, that is, they knew about God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Note the progression. Note the de-evolution, if you would. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Note this. You guys, mark verse 23. Think about the evolutionary argument. They take the glory of God, which is incorruptible, and they exchange it. They make an image of what? Like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Watch me, everybody. Paul just listed evolution, their argument in reverse. I'll say it as we hear it today in books. Creeping things. Things that walk around on the earth, flying things, man. Paul listed backwards. I think it's awesome. Why? Because without God in your life, you are devolving in actuality. You are getting further away from the fact that God created you in his image. That's why our children need to be taught correctly and good science, by the way. They need to have good science. And the knowledge of God, it's amazing. It's awesome. This is very interesting. Listen, science, I should say, scratch that. A professor, a teacher, might be able to tell me how the universe exists. How it exists. He can't tell me how it came into existence. He has to guess. But he's going to tell me how it exists in a molecular way. Okay, fine. A chemist, a researcher, is going to tell me how chemistry works. Thank God. That's how you get medication. That's how you get surgeries. That's how you have a successful operation. Because God has given the knowledge to that physician on how to remove your gallbladder. Thank God for that. Amen? Okay, but check it out. He can tell you how to perform the surgery. He can tell you how the gallbladder functions. A paleontologist can tell us how humanity has existed or how it has gone from one tribal state to the next. Anthropology, no problem. They can tell us how. A scientist, a rocket scientist can speak to us about the laws of physics as it applies to space travel. Fantastic. They tell us how. I'm not interested in how. How I already got. How was how you and I got out of school. We know the how. Do you feel what I'm leading up to? Are you with me? They can't tell me, none of those guys can tell me the why. Why? Why is man created physically the way that he is? Why is a woman created physically the way that she is? That alone, my friends, this is off the record. Male, female, and the evolutionary dynamic. Evolutionists confess it's impossible to get a male and female to evolve in tandem, in unison, at the same time, so that at the same second they can procreate to generate this new race after evolution is impossible. Did you know that? It's mathematically impossible. I'm glad that we can travel through space. I want to know why. Why? Why am I alive? Why are you alive? I'm not talking about the how, I'm talking about the why. Evolution cannot answer that. And a man without the cross will say, it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. You can't explain why you have a soul and a spirit. We can talk about the how of it, the emotions of who you are, your thoughts of eternity, your thoughts, though you may be a staunch atheist, your thoughts still haunt you constantly about, is there life after the grave? Guess what, my friend? If you were a mere animal, you would not think those thoughts. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. What a great God. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Listen to this. Give this to your teenager. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Isn't that awesome? Remember your creator in the days of your youth. By the way, that verse goes on to say, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You ever been around an old person? They're like, man, come on, let's get the show on the road. I want to get out of here. I want to go see Jesus. Yeah. Young people, man, you know young people? Young people are still in bed. They don't come to first service. They come to second and third service. Second thing, what's man's existence for life? What is this all about? Why is he living? Why? Is man's existence one of elevation, the pursuit? Maybe if I can get on top of the hill and win the game, it's I'm superior to you? Is that it? Because listen, honestly, if evolution's true, then elevation of man's got to be in the factor big time. I'm going to say some stuff, you're not going to like it. Hang on to your seats. Elevation, if I'm an evolutionist, then if Todd is driving a Ferrari or a Porsche or whatever he owns now, I don't know what he's driving today. Evolution says, I want his car. And let's say that I could take Todd in a gun battle or a wrestling match. Come on, let's be honest. Evolution, if I want his Ferrari, can't I just break his neck and take it? Don't you try to impose upon me some moral standard. You can't do that to me. I'm an evolutionist. It's the survival of the fittest. We train children from the beginning that they're nothing but an accident. And then we wonder why they go around killing people. How dare we? You can't judge that kid for expressing his First Amendment rights by bullying some kid. They're animals, remember. Do you understand I'm being facetious right now? We have a contradiction going on in life, don't we? It seems to me that if evolution's true and if man has no meaningful existence, then the elevation of self is going to be my pursuit. And I'm sorry, but let the best man win. I'm sorry, but if I'm at the top of the hill, I can push the ladder off the top and let you go, and I'll run this ship. That's evolution. You can't fault anybody on it because elevation is his passion. Proverbs chapter 6, by the way, it's rooted in this. Proverbs 6, 16 and verse 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. One, a proud look. If there is no God, then I'm going to look at myself as being superior to you. And if that's the case, I must adopt the evolutionary theory. And if that's the case, I think, may not be true, but I think I'm better than you. And so I'm going to take control of what you have. Because we, in fact, we are not equal. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created, what? And are endowed by their, who? With certain unalienable rights. Among these are the, what? The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. Our founding fathers understood that value. If I love you and if God is real and I'm in awe of God, then listen, I'm going to live out my Christianity. And you may not be a Christian at all, and I am. And in our Judeo mindset, based upon the scriptures, of course, no matter what your view is, I respect you for your view that is opposite to my view. That we are all created equal. What color are you? We're all equal. When we get away from the Bible, we get into all kinds of goofy things, don't we? God says, in fact, our founders, of course, relied upon the fact that there is no separation between male and female, Greek, bond, slave, or free, rich or poor, but all are one in Christ. And so it's penned in our founding fathers that all men are created equal. There's not an elevation of self. The man with the cross, the man that has a Bible and believes in God and that Jesus went to the cross to die for us, check this out. It's Galatians 2:20, very famous verse. It's a very painful verse, but it's famous. I have a Bible with this inscribed on the cover. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. I may be elevated on a wooden platform right now, but outside of that, that's only for communication purposes. See, if you live without the cross, you see yourself superior to others. When all men are created equal, and he has put within us the ability to pursue life, to be happy. It's amazing. And to be free. Another consideration, what's man's existence for this life is this. Is man's existence one of exclusion? Because if you don't have a cross in your life, Jesus now, remember, he's going to the cross. If you say you don't want to talk about the cross, well, a man without the cross, he says, yes, man's life is one of exclusion. But listen to this. Exclusion can lead, and often does, maybe it has to. It leads to legalism. It leads to elitism, assentism, spiritual pride, as we mentioned a moment ago. If it's exclusion, then we have a clique. Man without the cross sees things differently. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, meaning you should humble yourself, let God exalt you. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, those who are of exclusion. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses. That is, they rob the unfortunate, those that are hurting. And for your pretense make long prayers. They disguise themselves in prayer meetings as spiritual people by the length of their prayers. You can always tell someone who doesn't have a private prayer life. They'll come to a prayer meeting and they'll pray halfway through the prayer meeting, making up for lost time. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. See, are you sure those letters are written in red? This is Jesus speaking. He says, for you travel land and sea on a missionary journey to win one proselyte, one convert. And when you've won him, you will make him twice as much the son of hell as you are yourself. Those are the words of Jesus regarding legalism. What does it take to get into your club? I'm not pointing to you. I'm pointing to people that don't go to this church. That's a joke. But anyway, it's early. You guys definitely have not. Are you guys like fasting from coffee or something right now? Oh, you ought to join our club. You ought to be in our group. We're super spiritual. Watch out for that. Those things don't last long. I've lived long enough to watch them come and go over and over again. So have you. You know what? That's cool. That's cool. But you need to do this to really be in tune with God. Watch out. That breeds pride every time. Every time. Didn't Jesus say, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing? God, wherever he is, humility will be there. Philippians 1:21, Paul said this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what a man says who has the cross. See, the man that knows and understands that Jesus had to go to the cross is a man who approaches one another, you, this world, God, in a state of humility. And he says, listen, to live is Christ. I'm living for Jesus. And to die is gain. I just go home to be with Christ. In Luke 5:8, the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw this miracle that Jesus had performed. He fell down at Jesus' knees and said to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Remember when Jesus has cast the net over there, all the blessings came? When Jesus says, "Peace to the storm was calmed." When Jesus walked on the water and entered into the boat, can you imagine the sense that those disciples had and their response? Their jaws must have been hanging open. And in one of those cases, Peter said, realizing, "This is no ordinary man standing with us." And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." My friends, listen this morning. Is that your heart down deep inside when you strip away all the veneer? Are you crying out on the inside saying, "Pastor Jack, I'm a sinful person. I can't even look my head up to heaven. I can't even look God in the face." Did you know that the Lord delights in hearing that in your heart, and he wants to swoop on in and relieve you of that guilt? That's why Jesus went to the cross, to set you free. Think about that. This is a third and final point. I don't know what we're going to do with all of our time. The ever-present argument of God. What's man's hope after this life? What's man's hope? Number one, it's this. Think about this. Is man's hope a dream? Is it a dream? The man without the cross? It's just a dream. What's man's hope after life? A man without the cross only has a guess. He only has a dream. I think this is one of Satan's greatest weapons, is to keep man in a daydreaming spot so that he never thinks about nothing deep. Think about it. Let man dream, but Satan's plan is to not get you thinking too deep. That would ruin things for him. Have an idea and run with it. I was in an airport the other day and I was killing time and I'm looking at a book. You know, you go to bookstores at the airports and you're reading this stuff, and there's stuff in there that's absolutely insane. But this one woman's got this very famous book, and it's all about pursuing your dream. And you know what the conclusion was about the dream? Whatever makes you happy and whatever makes you feel complete and whatever gives your life meaning and purpose, that's your dream, and you live it to the fullest. My friends, listen, I'm all for that, but you're not going to get there from here. And thank you, lady, for writing the book. That's very sweet. I see what you're searching for. But the book never gave us the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to that pursuit. I understand your pursuit. Come on, Jack, back off. I just want to be happy. That's what I'm trying to tell you. There's no happiness without him. Man, I don't want to come to church anymore. I don't want to read anything. I don't want to do anything that's going to cause me to have to face reality because I don't like it. That's what I'm telling you. He set you free from that. He liberates. But if you get caught up in a dream, and a dream is, well, I just, you know. In fact, I had a dream once, and in this dream, it was so real, this is what happened, and so what? So what? Well, I'm living my life based on that dream. You know, watch out about dreams. Because if you cannot align your dream when you wake up with biblical truth, I mean, do we not all have dreams? And are all your dreams so incredibly God-honoring and glorifying? No? Okay, your answer was no, because mine's not either. Have you ever had those dreams when a lion is chasing you or something like that? Have you ever had those dreams? And you're running, and you look behind, oh, man, and there's a lion. Do you guys ever have those dreams? 50% of you said yes. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm doing everything I can and I'm getting some. And then I look behind and the lion is right there. And I look and I wake up. Oh, God, don't let me fall back to sleep and dream that again. I have a lot of dreams of this. This is insane. We'll edit this out for the radio program because this is personal. But I have these dreams wherever I'm at, and for some reason, I'm always wearing a T-shirt. And I take off the T-shirt, I hold it over my head, and I start running down a street with the T-shirt over my head, stretched out like this, and I start taking off. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And I'm going right over the roofs of your houses and stuff. It's, anybody have those dreams? Yes! Yeah, I have a witness. Okay, listen, back to the thing here. We've got to stay focused. Be careful. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, but the Bible says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if the gospel is not understood by someone, it is not understood by someone who's perishing, who the mind has been blinded by the god of this age, Satan, those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. If somebody doesn't understand the gospel, the void is going to be filled with a dream. I think this, I think the other. That's the man without the cross. The man with the cross, he understands in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that a man with the cross understands, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Paul said, God did not send me, Christ did not send me to baptize people, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, the word is comfort, ease, or flattery, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Isn't that interesting? A sermon that is flattering and just easy and comforting according to the Greek language without conviction of sin offends the cross? Pastors, if you're listening, tune in. A message that doesn't provoke people to run to Christ is a message that's an offense to Christ. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the cross, there's no conviction. Without the cross, there's no eternity with God forever. And Paul said, listen, that's amazing. By the way, think about that. My goodness. If you can go to heaven by getting wet in water, then Paul is a lunatic. Because Paul said Christ didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel. Was the thief on the cross baptized? By the word of God himself on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. We talked a little bit last week how the cross is rough, it's ugly, it's brutal, but it wakes people up, that's for sure. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness, empty-headed thoughts to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the message of the cross, that is, it is the power of God. What a great statement. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or the wisdom of words declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified on the cross. What's man's hope after this life? Man's hope, is it in a system? A man without the cross says, yes, it is. My hope is tied up in a system. We can build our own way to God. We can build our own tower of Babel in these last days. We can do this. We can assemble this thing. We can make it happen. A system. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'll paraphrase it. I think you'll see the verse there on the screen. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I've marveled that you've turned away so soon from him who has called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice this. Watch this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other message to you, the gospel message which you have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. That's radical. Paul the Apostle is saying the cross is so central to man's salvation and the mission for Jesus coming from heaven to earth, that if someone delivers another message saying that the cross is not relevant or the cross is not all-powerful for your salvation, run. I told you before, I'll say it again, Islam says Jesus never died on the cross. The Watchtower and Bible Tract Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say an angel died on the cross. That it was none other than Michael the Archangel crucified on a cross. that Michael and Jesus are the same people, angels. Mormonism teaches that Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't die for all your sins. What does the Bible say about Jesus going to the cross? By the way, concerning God's sacrifices for our sins, hasn't it always been him all along the way if you read the Bible carefully? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? All of a sudden, we glaze over it so quickly. And I'm drawing this from memory, so you're not going to see a verse. When they sinned, it says that God made them tunics to cover their bodies out of animal skins. Excuse me? Have you ever thought about that statement? Someone, something had to die to cover Adam and Eve's skin. Did Adam and Eve kill the animal to cover their skin? Nope. You ever think of that? God killed an innocent animal, had to give its life in death to cover the sin or the horrible fallen state of Adam and Eve. God did that. Do you remember when Abraham, when God was going to make an eternal covenant with God, God was going to make an eternal covenant with Abraham forever? Do you remember what happened? Abraham sets up the altar. Remember that? It's kind of funny, actually, when you read it. He sets up the altar. He takes the altar there. He takes the sacrifice, and he puts the sacrifice on the altar. And he's going to do what they do in that culture. They are going to have an agreement. God told him, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham's like this. He's waiting for God. He's waiting. And he's waiting. Oh. The Bible says he falls asleep. And while Abraham was asleep, God appears and passes through the animals sacrificed. They actually, listen, in those days, I'll tell you in a second, God passed through the sacrifice. And when Abraham woke up, the covenant had been made. Because God, who cannot agree with a man, agreed with himself that he would keep this covenant for eternity. And what was the covenant? Salvation through faith in God's sacrificial work. That's what Jesus did at the cross. And when God walked through that sacrifice to make that in Abraham's day, the blood of the sacrifice had to get on your feet. Jesus had to come down, my friend. God couldn't have snapped his fingers in heaven and said, you know what? They're all so cute. They're forgiven. Because he's holy, a price had to be paid. Someone had to die. It's not a system we believe in, my friend. It's a person. This church cannot get you to heaven. The Catholic Church cannot take you to heaven. Billy Graham cannot get you to heaven. The Pope cannot get you to heaven. No human on earth or a human system can get you on earth to heaven. The church is a living organism of those who believe. It's not a denomination or a non-denominational movement. It's Christ. It's the cross. It's the risen Savior. And if we look to a person or to people or to a system to save us, we have fallen from grace according to the Bible. In Romans 6, verse 6, the Bible says, for we know that our old self life was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That means we've been made brand new. And then finally, here it is. We look at this. What is man's hope after this life? Is man's hope in a man? Is it in a man? It's sad to say, the man without the cross says, yes, it is. So, Jack, how do you know? Because I know history. So do you. You guys, are you guys with me? Yeah. When we do not trust God, and all of us know this, and I'm going to confess for all of us, our faith, any one of us, our faith excels and wanes from time to time based upon what's going on in our lives, based upon how much we're in the Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, okay? You want more faith? Read more Bible. Events that take place either draw us closer to God, making us better, or we choose to run away from those difficulties of life, thus making us bitter. Difficulties will make you better or bitter. It all depends on what direction you go. All right? Are you running to Christ? You're going to get better. If you run away from Christ, you're going to get bitter. Okay, now. Man's tendency is to put their faith in someone they can touch and feel. For example, a king, you are to show homage and respect when you bow to the king or you kneel to the king. We've all seen these old medieval movies of, you know, Lancelot and Arthur and all that stuff. There's a kingdom. There are signs and displays of respect where you shake someone's hand. It's all fine. In some cultures, you kiss one another on each other's cheek. It's all fine. In the Asian culture, there's a little bit of a bow. I don't even have to think about it anymore. If I'm meeting someone who is of the Asian culture, it's just funny. I kind of automatically go like this now because I've met so many people. It's just kind of like this. If I'm meeting somebody from the Middle East, I'm ready to kiss on each side of the cheek. It's just I've been exposed to that world, and I understand that. In our culture, we shake hands. In church culture here, we might hug one another. We understand that. I'm not knocking that. But when we begin to lean and put our goods, as it were, in existence and hope and future on a man, you see, that's what's natural to the man without the cross. You'll be wooed by someone and awed by someone. And whatever they say, it's not that they're the ones saying it. It's that somebody's saying it, and I want to believe it, and that's what I need. And I'm going to put my trust in that woman or that man. Honesty goes out the window, and politics comes in. How do I get this person to be on my team? And humankind are suckers for that. And so somebody shows up on the scene, and they say, country first. Didn't John McCain run on the campaign, country first? Really? I don't know. Really? And then another candidate comes along and says, change. Well, that was a brilliant, brilliant strategy to adopt, change. You want to know why? Because there was a great, great work done to find out what do people really want. The conclusion among college campus kids was change. So a campaign's born out of it. And you will either say, I got to research this and look at this, or you will bow. That's the life without a cross. Do you really think that your answers for your life are going to come from Sacramento? I'll be back. Do you really think so? Do you really think, honestly, that your mortgage is going to be fixed by the man in Washington? Are you dreaming? No, you know what? You're trusting in a man. As Christians, the man without the cross, he goes that way. The Christian who has the cross, I'll give you your last verse of the day. In Romans 6:9, it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, hallelujah, listen, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Can you imagine laughing in the face of death? Ah. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, Romans chapter 6, just like that, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may, or that you should obey it in its lust. What an awesome statement. We end with this. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? It's the only place where you can meet God. Man, try these drugs, Pastor Jack. You'll meet God, guaranteed. No. All those are fillers. You need to meet Christ. Have you ever come to the cross In your mind, have you ever come to the cross and you thanked him for dying in your place? You know, the Bible teaches that he died in our place. You say, Jack, I really don't see what the big deal is. I mean, come on, man. Well, that's because you're a person without the cross. You're a person without God. You need him. He doesn't talk to people unless the sin issue is done with. Man's been separated from God because of sin, selfishness, all those things that come out of our sin nature. Jesus came and first things first, died on the cross as the penalty taker for you and I. And then he rose again from the dead to guarantee your salvation today and forever. I think that's awesome news. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that when I read the Bible, God wants to argue with me. And his argument is, Jack, believe in my son whom I've sent. Jack, I want you with me forever. Jack, my thoughts that I think toward you are for a future and a hope. Jack, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. Isn't it amazing what he says to us? Lord, those are great things. Great. Then look upon him whom has been pierced. Huh? Look to the cross and meet me there. Father, we thank you for your truth. The fact that, Lord, you want to argue with us and you never stop provoking our minds, getting us to think, making us dig to face reality. And we will either face it or we'll put a blanket over it, but it's still in the room. It's that 9,000-ton gorilla in the room. And pushing him back to the room doesn't take him out of the room. The fact is, Jesus Christ embraced the cross, and your invitation to us is that we would embrace him. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying, nobody moves, don't interrupt anyone's decision. Be still. Serious moment. Right now, right where you're at. Maybe you're visiting, you've never heard this before. Maybe your heart's been pricked and you're saying, man, I got to do this. That I can't get to heaven without Jesus? That's right. That he died in my place because he loved me? That's right. That I'm lost, but I can be found in a second? That's right. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Christians, be praying for those around you right now. If you're saying today, I want Jesus in my life, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right now as I look around this place. And I'd love to meet you later, but I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. God sees your hand go up. God bless you. Anyone else? It just makes sense, and it's clicking in your heart today. This is, God bless you guys in the back. This is God's invitation. I can feel a pressure, a tension in my gut. He's drawing me right now. Is that what's going on? That's amazing. Anyone else? God's watching. I don't have to have you jumping up and down on your seat or doing anything goofy. Anyone else? God bless you. Awesome. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands. That's so awesome. It's your Bible and it's your work between yourself and them, and you're doing that. You have brought them to this place today that they understand this is the right decision to make. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to even be in the same room where your Spirit's at work. Father, for these who have raised their hands, we pray for them as a collective body right now. We say, Lord, bless their lives as they are saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me of my sins, Lord. I want a new life. I want to start over, Jesus. I want to declare to you today that you're my Lord and Savior. And I come to you as a Christian, a one who follows Christ, the meaning of a Christian. Not a Calvary Chapelite or not a Baptist, a Lutheran or a Methodist. Who cares? But to be a follower of Christ. Father, I thank you for these decisions this morning. We praise you for your word. We thank you for this day. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.